May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On January 4th, in 2015, there were posts on both Facebook and Twitter that began to circulate this message, reportedly from NASA, that on January 4th, at 9:47 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, the long-awaited planetary alignment would cause a gravitational fluctuation that will leave you feeling weightless for a short time. The story was that British astronomer Patrick Moore had predicted that on that Sunday morning, an extraordinary astronomical event would occur, and at exactly 9:47, I mean, you remember when we felt weightless back on January 4th in 2015, right? Sure. Obviously, it was a hoax. The idea was that there was going to be an alignment of planets that would overcome the gravitational pull of the Earth. But ever since Sir Isaac Newton identified what made apples fall to the ground, we have known that gravity is a consistent and unfailing force. We don't even realize it, that it's ordering our world right now. And today we're beginning three messages on defying gravity, which is the name of a book by Pastor Tom Berlin. And I want to help us see that there's another force that is at work around us all the time. Berlin suggests that just as gravity exists in the natural world, that there is financial gravity that exists in the economic world in which you and I live each day. Financial gravity is generated by the culture and economy in which we live, and like the Earth's gravity, it is necessary for our existence. Every human being has certain needs, such as food and shelter and clothing, and like the hunter-gatherers of old, we have to procure these needs for ourselves and for those we love. Problems with financial gravity arise when that force is felt with such intensity that it begins to control us. You notice financial gravity when you open an internet browser and you see ads posted for items that are magically in the style and the colors that you like. You feel it when you walk through a strip mall with its eclectic mix of retail stores and specialty shops and cinemas and restaurants, enter Great Lakes Crossing or any other shopping mall, and it's palpable. Something tries to pull you in into each store that you pass by. The impact of financial gravity can be measured when you examine your bank account, noting that the balance is a little bit lower than you thought, or when your credit card bill is a little higher than you expected. The key to financial gravity is to experience the force of that financial gravity in just the right proportion. Let's take a look at this video, if you will. Maybe we could lower the lights. I've seen that video about probably 7 times now. And when I've seen it, it reminds me of the early years of our marriage with student loans and 4-year little kids and the gravity of trying to provide for a family. It's daunting, isn't it? All of us feel the force of our needs. Those are normal things of life. As an adult, you have to figure out an income that can provide for your needs. Needs that are like the weights stacked on that training sled. A short list would include food and shelter and clothing and things that allow you to work and to live, like transportation and communication. The problem is that we live in a society that is constantly telling us that we're better off with more and better things. And soon we move beyond our needs to the realm of wants. And for most people, the list of wants is never short. A newer car and a better model, a faster computer, a larger home, a flatter TV, a designer dress or suit, an expensive hobby. As we add to these things to our lives, we can feel the added force of financial gravity holding us down. And what we hope would bring us freedom actually brings us exhaustion. Like the man in the video, we are harnessed to our possessions in ways that wear us out. On the other extreme, when we have too little financial gravity, our world is out of control also. Expenses are accrued with no sense of connection to income. College students who don't know the difference between spending money and managing money have to call home for a checking account refill. Or the students are floating in space without enough financial gravity to hold them down or back. Financial gravity is especially strong in these United States. The marketing culture is so well developed that its message of more and better is omnipresent. And at the same time that marketing has gone up, the once esteemed value of frugality has gone down. Even the word itself sort of has a nostalgic sense to it, doesn't it? Frugality, like they were in the Great Depression of the 20s and 30s. The combination of increased marketing and decreased frugality forms a black hole of consumerism where the force of financial gravity is so great that it threatens to pull us in. And once there, it's difficult to escape. We are promised happiness and freedom and joy and comfort. But the outcome of financial gravity is far different. Listen to how people describe their lives. We use terms such as house poor and car poor, possession poor, or cash poor to describe our existence. I once used the example of a 15-year-old Buick. That was the car I was driving at the time. I bought it from my dad. It was paid for. It's a great car. It was a boat, but it was paid for. And I use that as an example of being content with what I had at that time. It was big enough to fit the family, and it got us around. And it was maroon, which is an added plus in my mind. But I had a friend come up after that, and a parishioner said to me, "Man, I wish I'd heard this sermon 3 weeks ago." I said, "Why is that?" He says, "Because I bought a car, new. And I am unhappy." But wow. It does make a sense in terms of what we're content and how marketing can always give us more and better. Our complicated relationship with money and possessions isn't new, friends. It's not a new problem. Earlier we read about the young man who approached Jesus with a question. He asked Jesus, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Now, in Scripture, we like it to be clear, right? We want a good guy and we want a bad guy. We want a protagonist and we want a hero, right? We want a black hat and a white hat, however you express that. That young rich man, is a good man. He came to Jesus with a question. He was attempting to live a devout life. He loved God, yet he must have detected the pull of other forces that compromised how he lived his faith. And that young man came to Jesus as a seeker, hoping for wisdom and direction, and Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And as Jesus reviewed those specific requirements of the law, you could almost hear the sound in that young man's mind going, check, check, check. Got it. Yep, do that. But the young man replied, I've kept all these. What am I still missing? Now, here's the thing about Jesus. You don't want to go asking questions unless you want to hear the answer. Because Jesus knows what we're missing before we ask. And so if you ask Jesus what you're still missing, if you ask God what is missing in your life, and you're earnest in that asking, you have to be prepared for the answer that you're going to receive. And that answer is going to be very particular to the person who is asking. And to that young man, Jesus said, if you want to be complete, go and sell all that you own and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Jesus was issuing that once-in-a-lifetime offer. That young man could have been the 13th disciple. He could have heard Jesus teach every day, participate in miracles, and help form the early church. Think for a moment of the man he might have become. He could have learned to love people deeply. He could have written another gospel and given us a fifth view of Jesus. As Peter shared Christ in Israel and Paul in Asia and Europe, this young man might have gone other places, maybe Egypt, and changed history. Instead, all we know about him is that he could not change his relationship with his possessions and his money. But when the young man heard this, he went away saddened because he had many possessions, we read in the scriptures. But here in the terms, Jesus' terms, he went away, and we have to ask, why on earth would he walk away from Jesus? He was obviously serious about living a godly life. He knew Jesus could help him go deeper. What would make him walk away? And it's important to note that the young man's emotional state, what the young man's emotional state was as he declined Jesus' offer. Some Bible translations say he went away grieving. He was sad to leave. See, the young man was torn between two worlds. It appeared that he wanted to do something new in his life, to go with Jesus, to learn how to live his life fully to God. He wanted to experience a deeper righteousness, but he could not bear to sell out. He knew that he was tearing up the winning lottery ticket in the disciple lottery, and he wept as financial gravity pulled him back into his old world. And then Jesus says to his disciples, I assure you that it will be very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter God's kingdom. You know that scripture, right? Anybody's favorite? Yeah. Not so much, huh? Jesus points out that we have a choice between two worlds where we can live. The kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for a person to enter. Don't make this about heaven. You know, about some future hope. Because where is the kingdom of heaven? It's right here. It's right here. It's how we live. And whether we live for God's purposes or our own, that's the choice. That's the choice. First world, the kingdom of self, the world we see and touch every day, it's the world that you've created that includes your family and your friends and your work and your hobbies, your home, your possessions, your abilities, and your interest. You manage that world. That's a good thing. God's given you dominion over it. Some call it your sphere of influence. God has made us to enjoy and have influence in this world. The problem is we lose perspective and we begin to believe that our world is the world. And you know this is happening when you hear yourself use words like deserve. I deserve this. I know it's expensive, but I worked really hard and I deserve it. You did such a good job. You deserve to enjoy a little more. Sometimes we talk about ourselves in royal terms, such a princess, or here comes the young prince. Most of us protect the boundaries of our realms fiercely. We can be very self-focused. We don't want to lose power or trappings of our reign. That's the space where financial gravity is felt with greatest intensity. Notice that Jesus said it's hard, it's difficult to enter the kingdom of God when we feel financial gravity as strongly as that young man did. Why did he say that? Because gravity is a force, right? That pulls all matter together. The more the matter, the greater the force. The sun has such a huge mass that it controls an entire solar system through the power of gravity. Money and possessions have their own mass as well. They pull us in. The more we amass, the more we experience the gravity that comes from that mass. That is why serious Christians who are wealthy are often the most disciplined about doing good, because they understand that if they do not manage their money, then it will control them. Jesus said it's hard for people to escape financial gravity and move into God's kingdom, but he didn't say it was impossible. Did he? It's hard. And then he added, all things are possible with God. Or for God. Jesus understood those dynamics, both the young man in the scripture passage and for us today. And make no mistake, friends, if you live in the USA, you are wealthy. You are wealthy. Compared to most of the people in the world. Define financial gravity as one thing needed to accomplish the goal of loving God completely. The good news is that Jesus offers us a way to enter the gravitational pull of God's kingdom. And just as money and possessions can weigh us down, they can also be a part of what sets us free. So we don't have to be like the poor man in the video, laboring under the burden of weight that we have accumulated. So I want to offer you a specific challenge today. We're going to call it the clean out challenge. It's very simple. Very, very simple. I want you to get rid of something in your life this week. Don't worry. I'm not talking about cars or anything like that. Clean out a drawer, clean out a closet, clean out a room or any area of your home this week and see how that feels. Ask yourself if you need everything that you clean out of that drawer, that house, that closet, the house, whatever. But then pay attention to how it feels. Put it in a box. Then set that aside for the May rummage sale. All right? You're welcome. You're welcome. Talking to Rachel. See how it feels. I started this past week with prized possessions of mine. My books. And I've been paying attention to myself. It stinks. Makes me feel like I'm like that rich young ruler, because I like my books. So I have a box. You can go in my office. You can see the box. I'm going shelf by shelf. And I'm being a bit of a jerk. I'm just putting in the books I don't care a thing about. Right? I'll never read that again. Never liked that author anyway. Throwing it in. Nothing precious yet. But pray for me. Pray for me. You try it too. See how you feel. You got to pay attention to yourself. You got to pay attention to what it does in your life to let go of something and that somebody might enjoy elsewhere. So those boxes will end up in the rummage sale. or maybe I'll ask some clergy to come by and friends and see if they want some of those books for themselves. I don't know. It's kind of specific. Some of them are very specific. But just pay attention to yourself. Do the clean out challenge and put that away until May. Here's where it gets dicey, Rachel. If it's a real problem for you to have that box there and you want to start taking stuff out of it, bring it to the church. We'll find a place to put it until then. There goes John. We'll figure something out, friends. But you get the point, right? You get the point, right? How much do you need it? Can you let go of it? Because truly defying gravity, defying financial gravity, is the one thing needed to really fully move forward in loving God and loving others. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of the Redeemer, the Creator, the Sustainer. Amen.